Take your Bibles, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. And look down at verse 23. I'm going to do a little bit different tonight. I'm going to read all my Bible verses, and then we're going to get into our lesson. And it took a little bit different direction. It's going to take a little bit different direction than it usually takes on Wednesday night. Especially these Wednesday nights that we've been studying the kings. I mean, usually we talk about the king, and we are going to talk about the king a little bit, but then we're going to talk about something else that the Lord spoke to my heart about from this passage of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, here's what the Bible says. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belongeth to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. So here we have a king named Jeroboam. Now remember, the first king of Israel was Jeroboam. He's mentioned in those verses. And I want you to notice that this king, Jeroboam, reigned for 41 years. This is the longest reign that we're going to see for a king in the nation of Israel. Longest king. Now, there's a king that reigned longer than that in Judah. We're going to talk about in a couple weeks. But this is for the kings of Israel. This man had the longest reign. And notice what it said, as we've talked about many of the kings of Israel. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that he turned not away from the sins of the original Jeroboam, or the first Jeroboam. And we've talked about that the last few weeks, the golden calves that he set up so that the people would not have to go back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. His fear was that if they went back to Jerusalem, they'd be drawn back to the king of Judah, who at that time was Rehoboam. And so he set up these two calves and he said, hey, these are the gods that brought you out of Israel. And these two calves lasted all through the kingdom being split, and the kings of Israel, they worshipped Baal, they worshipped other gods, but they always worshipped these two calves. But as the verses we read, he did some things that helped Israel. He recovered some cities from Judah. And I like what that says there in verse 26, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. He said, they didn't have any helper. Didn't have any helper. And so God helped them. He helped this wicked king recover some of the cities and some of the coast for them. And so you might say that God's goodness, or you could say that on occasion, God's goodness is even extended to the wicked. God is such a good God that even to those people that are turning their back on him, he is good to them. So, if I was going to just look at the King Jeroboam tonight, there would be three lessons that I would point out to you that we could learn from him. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm just going to mention these three things. First of all, a bad influence extends many generations. I didn't take the time last night or this afternoon to count up the generations. I don't know how many generations there is from the original Jeroboam to this Jeroboam. 10, maybe 12, something like that. But for all those generations, the bad influence of worshiping these golden calves extended all the way down the line. Candy mentioned in her testimony when she got saved, she didn't know the impact that that would have on her family. And, I think back to my grandparents, and I didn't know my great, I knew my, one of my great-grandfathers, but not very much. But, my grandparents had an influence on me that passed through my parents to me, that have passed to my children and hopefully to my grandchildren. And so our influence goes for a long time. It passes through many generations. So let me just, remind you, make sure you have a good one. Make sure you have a good influence. My second point would be, God does extend goodness to the wicked. I mean, it says over in I can't remember where it is, but it says he maketh the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He maketh the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he's a good God. And I'm glad that he shows goodness to the wicked, because before I got saved, I was in that category. And so was every one of us. And he showed his goodness to us and his mercy to us by letting us stay alive until we did get to meet Jesus as our Savior. And then the third thing I would point out is, on occasion, God does use the wicked. When this Jeroboam recovered those cities from Judah, it was a punishment to Judah for them turning away from God. And God used this wicked king to mete out punishment on his people. And so tonight, if I was going to say, hey, if we're just going to study this king, those would be the three lessons that I would point out to you. Now, I want you to notice in verse 25 who is mentioned. There's a man mentioned in verse 25 that's mentioned only 24 times in the Bible. 17 times in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament. And for 23 of those times, 23 out of the 24 times, that man is associated with a story, one story that we all know. Of course, that man I'm talking about is a man, Jonah. The name Jonah is mentioned 17 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times are in the book that bears his name. It's the only time in the Old Testament, besides the book of Jonah, that the name Jonah is mentioned. In the New Testament, he's known as Jonas, J-O-N-A-S. And the 7 times that he's mentioned there all relate to the story that's told in Jonah. And it's the verses that we use Sunday night. And as they came to Jesus and said, we want a sign. And Jesus said, this evil generation is going to get no sign except for the sign of Jonas. Because as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, or in the earth. And so the 7 times that he's mentioned in the New Testament all go back to that story that's told in the book of Jonah. Now, if you were going to think about the man Jonah and form an opinion about the man Jonah from the story that's told in the book of Jonah, here are some of the characteristics that you might mention about the man named Jonah. First of all, you might mention the fact that he was disobedient. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went in the opposite direction. He disobeyed God. You might say Jonah was a man that did not love people the way that God loved people, even though he was a prophet of God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was a wicked city. Jonah thought everybody in Nineveh should die. They didn't deserve to live. They were a wicked nation that actually fought against the nation of God. And if Jonah had his way, every single one of them would just be killed. If you were forming an opinion about Jonah from the story in Jonah, you would say he was a whiner. Remember when he set out there and Nineveh repented? And here's what Jonah said. I told you this was going to happen, God. I told you this. That's why I didn't want to come in the first place. I know you're a merciful God, and I know when they heard the message, they'd repent, and you'd forgive them, you wouldn't kill them. And he whined to God. And in fact, he got to at the end of the book, he says, you might as well just kill me. I just go ahead and take my life. And so, if you read the story of Jonah in the book of Jonah and formed an opinion about the man from that story, you would say, boy, I would not want this guy for my friend. I would not want to associate with him. He was not a very good guy. You would have a poor opinion of the man called Jonah. And yet, in verse 25, it implies, the only time in the Bible, about the man Jonah, that what went on at Nineveh was not the only thing that he did for God. Because he went to the nation of Israel and he said, you are going to recover these cities. You are going to recover this coast. So it says there, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gaphir. And so Jonah, from this one verse, there was another side to him. There was an obedient side. There was a side that said, okay, God, I will do what you want me to do. I will go to where you want me to go. I will deliver the message that you want me to deliver. I will be a servant, a prophet of yours. Now, again, I don't know when this happened compared to the story of Nineveh happening. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference to me. But when I read this, you say, preacher, have you never seen this before? Well, yeah, I mean, I know I've read this verse at least 7 times already this year, but it never spoke to me before that, hey, that's the same Jonah that's over here in the book of Jonah that you might not think too highly of. And so, I have 3 more points tonight. Number one, when you evaluate a person, or when you form an opinion about somebody, try to look at their whole life or their whole being, not just one particular aspect or one particular event. What would you think of Abraham if the only story you knew about Abraham was his affair with Hagar? A faithless man. He didn't believe God. He had to take matters into his own hand. He listened to his wife and had an affair with this servant girl. And if the only event in Abraham's life that we looked at was this thing with Hagar, we wouldn't have a very high opinion of him. How about Moses? If the only event in Moses' life was when he murdered the Egyptian. Now you might say, well, that's all right. The Egyptian was persecuting his people and he was protecting his people. Yeah, but he was still a murderer. And if that's the only thing you knew about Moses, you might say, well, boy, Moses wasn't a very good guy. What about if the only thing you knew about David was the story of Bathsheba and Uriah? An adulterer. A murderer. You wouldn't have a very high opinion of David. How about Peter? When he was in the courtyard, standing around the fire, warming his hands, denied Christ. One of his disciples turned his back on Jesus. We wouldn't have a very high opinion of Peter. And even Paul. I mean, if the only story you knew about Paul was when he went when he was in Jerusalem before he got arrested and when he went into the temple for that purifying ritual. I mean, if that was the only story we knew about Paul, our opinion of Paul wouldn't be very high. And so my point is, when you form an opinion about a person, don't just pick out one thing. Don't just pick out one event. Don't just pick out one characteristic. Try to look at all of their characteristics. Try to look at the total person. Try to get the whole picture. See, it's easy for us, it's our nature, to notice something bad. I mean, and I fight that saying, it's the same thing in myself. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying that's our nature. When we go to form opinions about people, it's easy for us to see the bad things and concentrate on the bad things. Sometimes, when you meet a person or getting to know a person, you have to look for the good things. And I would tell you that every single one of us have good points about us and bad points about us. And all I'm saying is, as we form opinions about each other, let's just not concentrate on the bad and overlook the good. And if we're not careful, we'll do that. And if we do that, we're going to miss a blessing. And in some cases, we're going to miss having a friend that God wants us to have. And so, again, I would just say, when you're forming an opinion about somebody, look at all of them. Look at everything they do. I mean, if you look at me, and you won't have to look too long, you're going to find something that deserves criticism. You're going to find something that you would put in the bad category. But I would hope if you look at me a little bit longer, you could find something you could put in the good category. And I would say that's true about every single person. So let's make sure that when we judge a person, and by the way, we ought not to judge anybody. I mean, the Bible says, judge not, that ye be not judged. So we ought just not to do it. When we judge a person, we ought to understand that, you know, and I can't remember who I heard this from, but when we point one person or our one finger at somebody else, there's three of them pointing back at us. Huh? And sometimes, if we're not careful and we judge a person and pick out that one bad thing and say, boy, look at him or look at her. I'm glad I'm not like that. God may let something come into our life to where we're the point. We're the point. And so, again, as we form opinions about others, look at their whole life. Look at everything they do. Don't just pick out one or two things. Don't concentrate on the bad. Look for the good. Second thing, and I like this one, God doesn't give up on people. People that make big mistakes. People that commit big sins. And by the way, I don't think there's any big sins, but I'm using it for sake of illustration tonight. People that commit big sins. Like Moses. Murder. I mean, this was before he even started. It was 40 years before he even started doing what God wanted him to do. He killed that Egyptian. And then he ran. And was in the wilderness for 40 years. But God said, Moses, even though you're a murderer, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Abraham. I mean, you talk about a faithless act. Oh, God, you promised me I'd be the father of thousands and millions of people. Hadn't even had one little baby yet. I'll help you. I'll take matters into my own hand. And yet, even after that, God used Abraham as the example to us of what it is to be faith, to have faith in him. Peter denied Christ. And yet, a few weeks after that, he was preaching, 3,000 got saved. Another time he was preaching, 4,000 got saved. And so, you know, you might say tonight, oh, I made a big mistake. I messed up bad. God will never, ever use me. Where do you find that in here? It ain't in the Bible that I read. In the Bible that I read, God always has something for us to do, regardless of what we've done. Number three. We never get rid of the blemish of a big mistake. And so we ought to live our life trying to please God and do our best never to mess up. I mean, if we mess up, God's going to forgive us and he's still going to use us. But it'd be better if we didn't mess up. And it'd be better if we could just live our life every day pleasing to God. And so, I would just ask you to think about when you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong, ask yourself the question, do I want that particular sin on my record? And do I want people to remember me or to remember that about me? I think if you could go to heaven tonight and ask David, David, if you had the deal with Bathsheba to do over, would you do anything different? It wouldn't take him a second to say, oh, you betcha I would. Oh, he probably wouldn't say betcha, but he'd say, oh, yes, I would do it different. I would do it different. I would not want people, I want to be known as a man after God's own heart, as he was. But I wouldn't want to have that asterisk by my name. Oh, yeah, that's the guy that committed adultery and murder. You go back and ask Peter. Peter, if you could go back and relive those few hours in the courtyard when you stood outside where they were trying Jesus inside, would you do anything different? He's, oh, yes, I would. I'd tell him straight out that I was one of his disciples. I'd stand up tall and say, yes, I'm with Jesus. I'm one of his disciples. It's good to be known for preaching the sermon at Pentecost and seeing all those people saved, but I wouldn't want that asterisk by my name and say, oh yeah, he was the disciple that denied Christ. When we're tempted to do wrong, don't just think about the moment. See, when we're tempted to do wrong, usually when we fall into sin, we're just thinking about the moment. We're thinking about the pleasure, so to speak, we're going to get in the next few minutes or the next half hour. What we need to think about is eternity. What kind of impact is it going to have in the long run? It takes years to make a reputation. It takes seconds to destroy it. It takes years to make a reputation. It just takes seconds to destroy it. Now, I would tell you, I'm glad that we got a God, when we ask for forgiveness, he not only forgives us, but he forgets. You go to heaven. God, we think about David, a man after my own heart. What do you think of him? All those songs that he wrote praising me and the fact that he wanted to build the temple. And, well, what about that deal with Bathsheba? God would say, what deal? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. What do you think about Peter? Good disciple. Good preacher. Thousands saved at his preaching. Yeah, but what about that night he was there in the courtyard when Jesus was inside being crucified and he denied even knowing him? God said, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. You have to know. Oh, no. Peter asked forgiveness, and I made myself forget. David asked forgiveness. That's what Psalm 51 is. And God said, I made myself forget. Just like when you asked for my forgiveness, I forgot your sin. I wiped it off the record. I took it out of my mind. I don't remember. I don't remember. Now, problem is, we're not like God. We may forgive, but we remember. Now, when we get to heaven, I think God's going to take that part of our memory away from us, and we won't remember. But, again, let's live our life in such a way that we're trying to please him every moment of every day. No, so I'll just tell you, I changed my opinion about Jonah as I studied and prepared for tonight. Yeah, he was a whiner. Yeah, he was a told-you-so kind of guy. Yeah, he was disobedient. Yeah, he was so discouraging, he told God to kill him. And yet, he was a guy that at least one time, did exactly what God wanted him to do, delivered the message that God wanted him to deliver. He got a book named after him in the Bible, and even his disobedience was used to picture Christ. 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah. Anybody have a question? Comment.